Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 8. As we get in here, you're going to see a lot of very practical things that if people would obey, there wouldn't be near as much strife in our world. If they just go back to the simple truths found in the Word of God, we wouldn't have near the problems that we have in our modern world. It says in verse 8, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Now, I don't know if this is where we get that phrase, but it may be where we get the phrase, that old saying, haste makes waste. It is never advisable to allow your emotions to get the best of you, whether it be a high emotion, a low emotion, anger, joy. You've got to learn to moderate. How many quarrels, lawsuits, and hurt feelings could be avoided if only we would think things through before we engage in some form of strife? Now, there are people that love strife. They love stirring the pot. They love getting angry and fighting. And I've seen people enter into strife hastily, and it usually doesn't end well. Oftentimes, we allow our pride to inflame our passions, and we say and we do things that we live to regret. Now, maybe that's never happened to you, but it's happened to me. Before entering into strife, why not take a long look at the issue at hand? Why not ask a few questions in your mind? Is this really worth stirring up a stink about? In the long run, what is this actually going to accomplish? How will it affect my testimony? What will it do to your relationship with your neighbor? The person that you've got to interact with. How will it help you to lead your neighbor to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And really, ultimately, isn't that our desire, our goal? Don't we want to take the gospel to people worldwide, starting with the people that we know? Here's a good one. My wife doesn't even know I have this in my notes, but she's going to love it. This question: will you embarrass your spouse and your children by entering into inadvisable strife? That didn't fix it, Joe. It must be a shortness thing, huh? In this thing itself, or that in there? You want me to turn it off?
This ain't going to go good on sermon audio.
Does this other mic still record?
Yes.
I'll stay put tonight then. These are questions we ought to ask ourselves before we jump headlong into strife. Don't enter in hastily. It's not worth it. You could do or say something that'll hurt your testimony for years to come. Think things through before you embarrass yourself and your family and dishonor the Lord. In John Gill's comments on this verse, he applies it to a litigious person. That's somebody that's always looking to sue or take people to court, who wants to take people to court for the slightest provocation or offense. In their haste to do so, they're often brought to shame when their neighbor has solid evidence of innocence. And in such cases, you lose the trust of your neighbor, your personal integrity, and the monetary cost to take your strife to court. It turns out to be an unprofitable exercise all the way around. So again, I would urge you, before you enter in hastily to strife, think it through. I like what George Lawson said on this verse. That is a good maxim. Do nothing till thou hast well considered the end of it. Many might have prevented shame, poverty, and destruction had they duly considered the possible and probable consequences of their words and conduct. Contention of every kind ought to be avoided. Before we venture to gratify our rage by strife and debate, it is necessary for our peace and comfort to consider it with coolness, whether we have reason on our side. What a better place our world would be if people would not enter into strife with haste. Verse 9 and 10. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Now this is kind of a continuation of the last verse. Instead of going to court with your neighbor, why don't you just go talk to him? Why don't you humble yourself and actually go speak to him face to face? Whatever the strife, whatever the argument, whatever the problem, explain your side of the story and seek to reach some kind of reasonable agreement. It's always best to try to iron out difficulties face to face, one on one. It's amazing how much can be accomplished simply through rational, measured, intelligent discussion. Don't fly off the handle. Also, when we're dealing with others who may have offended us in some way, it's always best to treat them the way you would want to be treated under similar circumstances. Has somebody offended you? What, do you want to cuss them? Would you want to be cussed? No. You treat them how you would want to be treated. That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't be rash. Don't be arrogant. Don't be hateful in your speech or demeanor. Rather, go in a spirit of humility and meekness. Honestly explain the offense and have an attitude
of reconciliation and forgiveness. This is the way you deal with things. Don't let your emotions and your pride get the best of you. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, this is very important. One of the biggest hindrances to settling disagreements or offenses between two parties is the bad habit of bringing other people into the fray. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes, people who are offended will go to everybody but the person who has offended them. Do you know what Aaron did to me? Do you know what he said about me? Do you know? Well, have you gone to Aaron? If you're offended and you've got a problem with what Aaron said or what he did, go to him. Don't go first to Bill and Terry and everybody in the church so that here's poor little old Aaron. He may not even know that he said something that offended you. And now he's got 30 people who are mad at him. I can't believe he said that. That's the preacher's son. We're going to string him up. That's what people do. You see, instead of going to that individual that you've got a problem with, they'll proceed to tell all of the supposed awful things that have been said or done. And many times the conversation starts or ends with this. Whenever you hear this, a little red flag ought to go up in your little mind. Don't say anything to anybody. Now, this is just between me and you. Yeah, right. You see, the wise man makes it clear that we're not to tell secrets to others. We're not to gossip. We're not to tell tales. We're to be honest and forthright in all of our speech. We would do well to remember that the God of heaven hears every conversation that we have with others and will hold us accountable for our speech. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Those who speak ill of others or who spread secrets they know about people soon lose the trust of others. Again, think this thing through. How do you want to be treated? How do you personally want others to treat you? Well, isn't it sensible? That's the way you ought to treat others. Even when they've done something that's offensive. Now here's the problem with telling secrets, spreading tales, gossiping. If an individual is determined to gossip about someone to you, do you think you're really that special? They're going to come and tell you something about Aaron. I don't know why I'm picking on him tonight. Now, when they leave you, hey, they might then go to the next person and tell something about old George. See, if they're determined to gossip about someone to you, what makes you think that they will exempt you when they talk to somebody else. Even if you feel justified because of the offense you suffered, it'll be a stain on your character if you seek to hurt the reputation of others. Follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't gossip. Don't tell secrets. Don't try to embarrass people. Stop trying to make yourself look great and holy, holier than thou. It's wrong. It's sin. It's hurtful. Well, you heard about the woman that heard a message like this, and she got really convicted. You heard about her, didn't you? She told the preacher, I am so convicted. I've been gossiping about everybody in the church. She said, I want to come tonight, and I want to put my tongue on the altar and get things right. He said, sister, I'm sorry. That's not possible. We don't have an altar big enough. Because he already knew that she was doing that. I like what George Lawson said. He's an old Scottish writer of the 1800s. He said, it's not uncommon for persons, when they are at variance with those who had once been their friends, to take every opportunity and to use every means, however unfair, to blacken their characters. And if they have been entrusted by them in the days of intimacy with any secret, they will divulge it to gratify their present wrath. This is base conduct, and must fix an everlasting stain on those who make use of such abominable methods to support their own interests. A man who has the least degree of generosity in his nature would rather suffer blame or lose a cause than defend himself by such dirty and dishonorable means. But when a man is reduced to such pitiful shifts, it is a strong presumption that his cause is not good. On the whole, if we would preserve ourselves from lasting disgrace, we must either leave off contention before it be meddled with, or, if that cannot be done, manage it with the weapons proper for a man and a Christian. Now, as I'm preaching this, I'm going to tell you how self-righteous you and I are. Probably, as I've been talking about this, you've got somebody in mind that needs this message, right? It's like old Max Pemberton used to tell me, boy, you sure skinned him tonight. Like, I didn't need it, but everybody else did. Here's how self-righteous you can get, and I can get. The whole time I'm talking about this and quoting these verses, you're thinking about somebody else that needs it. When you've done it, when you personally need to apply this in your own life. Now, I don't have cameras. I don't have recording devices in your homes or in your cars. I have no idea what you're saying to people, but I can tell you this. All of us need more grace to practice the golden rule in the way that we interact with people, the way we talk to people. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Finally, a positive term here. the value and the beauty of a well-timed and appropriately spoken word is commended by the wise man. One word can do so much good if it's communicated properly. And I can think of one word that has done more good than the world will ever know. The word Jesus. The name Jesus has brought salvation, comfort, and peace to countless souls over the two past millennia. 2,000 years. The name of Jesus, preached, exalted, has done so much good. The blessed name of Jesus has rescued sinners like me from the depths of sin and depravity and raised them to sit with Him in heavenly places. One word, one name changed the entire course of mankind. Think about that. One name, one word changed human history as we know it. He changed how we keep time, how we measure years. The name of Jesus is known every corner of this earth. The name of Jesus has broken the bondage of Satan, has set the captives free, raised those who were dead in trespasses and in sin, delivered those from the broad road that leads to destruction. The name of Jesus has healed the brokenhearted, has comforted those who are laden with the guilt of sin. How thankful I am that God saw fit to open my ears to hear the glorious voice of the Good Shepherd calling me into His blessed fold. I love the name of Jesus and everything that name represents. The very first time that the name of Jesus is recorded in the New Testament, it relates to His mission and His purpose. As it relates to His mission and purpose, is found in Matthew 1, verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." What a way to introduce the name that is above every name. He's the one that came and to save sinners. Do you know Him tonight? I mean, has He changed your life? Has He broken the bonds of sin and degradation and depravity in your life? Has Jesus changed your heart? I can tell you that I was on the broad road that leads to destruction, trapped in sin, in wickedness, in ungodliness. And one name changed my whole life. Jesus Christ. I remember my gramps. I've told you this story. I was so excited. I went everywhere preaching Christ. I can remember when I was just real brand new in the faith. I'd go up to my gramps's, my grandma's, and I'd take a chair that they had, and I'd put my Bible up there. I wasn't even called to preach or nothing yet, but I'd start preaching to them. Boy, it made my gramps so mad. One day he said, explain to me how you could be so rotten and wicked, and now all you want to do is talk about Jesus. What has happened to you, son? Did you just turn over a new leaf? What happened? I said, Gramps, Jesus Christ changed my life. I'm never going to be the same. I'm never going back the way that I was. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to honor Him. He loved me. He gave His life for me. He rose from the dead for me. He's alive right now. I want to honor Him more than anything else in the world. Words are so powerful, especially when they convey the truth and the principles of the Holy Scriptures. God's Word is pure. It's inerrant. It's preserved. It's inspired. And all of us would do well to acquaint ourselves with its precepts, to hide it in our hearts, and to speak the truth of it in sincerity when we're given opportunity. You think about this now. If our words were governed by the purity of God's Word, think of how civil and edifying our conversations would be. If you came to the Word of God in humility and asked God to put it in your heart and your mind so that you could help others, we could be so helpful to those who are struggling with the guilt of sin by speaking a word in season to their souls about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What comfort we could offer to those who are grieving the loss of loved ones by pointing them to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What joy we could offer those who are downcast, who are lonely, who are depressed, by recommending them to the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus, Proverbs 18:24. The one who promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll tell you what, that's held me up the last 36 years in a miraculous way. Just knowing that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. What victory we could proclaim to those who are being defeated by the cares of this life by telling them about the one whose unfailing love can make them more than conquerors. There are so many promises to be claimed, commands to be obeyed, and principles to live by in the holy Word of the living God, if only we would regard God's Word as the single most important revelation in the world, God's Word. Yet people are more concerned about Kim Kardashian's Twitter feed or the latest thing on Facebook or Instagram or whatever else. There's probably 10 new things now. Don't let people and this world get you sidetracked from the Word, the most important Word, God's Word. If we love God and His Word, we would boldly share His precepts and promises with others. Now, words fitly spoken must be said in the right way and at the right time if they're to be most effective. You know, there's been times when I said right things to my kids, but I didn't say it in the right way. Quote a Bible verse, get on it! You know, Well, that's not the right way. You know? I'm Dr. Law. My wife is Dr. Grace. Real Grace. The fact of the matter is, words fitly spoken, done at the right time, in the right manner. And to be able to do that, we need God's wisdom, His leadership, and His direction to govern our speech. We need to start praying like the psalmist did. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you start praying like that, you won't enter into strife hastily. You won't be a gossip. One last quote by George Lawson. I love this guy. By words fitly spoken, the fiercest passions have been allayed and the strongest enemies dissolved. By such words, wicked men have been checked in their career, fainting souls have been revived, the perplexed have been relieved from their difficulties, and Christians have been often invigorated in their work and warfare. Words fitly spoken unite the pleasant and profitable, and thereby gain every point that words can gain. Let's make our words both pleasant and profitable this week. Take what I preach tonight and apply it. Use it as part of discipleship. Let's all stand.
Page number 10.
Page number 10.